not make unto thee any graven image. Last Lord's Day we looked at the first commandment, which is the briefest perhaps, or we might say the simplest, but it is the most profound, found there in verse number 3. Have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now in the first reading of the first commandment and the second commandment, you might think these are saying the exact same thing, because they do look very similar. Commandment number 1, don't have any other gods before me. Commandment number 2, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the earth or in the sea or under the earth or in heaven above. That's what the commandment number 2 says. But they're not similar. They're not even remotely similar. They are so distinct in what they're teaching and in what their purpose actually is. Let me just give you a very simple summary of both commandments. Commandment number 1, the first commandment, is forbidding the worship of any other god, any other false god. That's what the first commandment is. Thou shalt not worship any other kind of god. The second commandment is forbidding the worshipping of God, of the true God, in a false way. Do you see the difference? Commandment number 1, thou shalt not worship a false god. Commandment number 2, thou shalt not worship the true God in a false way. So the second commandment is to do with the worship. It's not really to do with idolatry as a whole, though that is included. But commandment number 1 certainly has to do with gross idolatry. The setting up of idols, whatever those idols might be, material or spiritual, physical, mental, that's included too. Thou shalt not have anything in front of or in place of me, the true God. But commandment number 2 says that here people acknowledge me as the true God. Here is God, but we will worship him this way, not as he is appointed in his word, in a false way. So that's what God is actually doing here by giving the second commandment. Now, we could look for good guidance from the Shorter Catechism. Question number 51. It's always good to go to the Catechism because that gives you simply what it's teaching. What does the second commandment teach us? Well, let's look. It's a very, you might say, negative commandment, because it certainly is. It brings strong prohibitions here. Thou shalt not make unto me, verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. There's a very strong punishment here included in verse 5. I, the Lord, am a jealous God. I will visit iniquity upon the children and the generations of men who continue to worship me in a false way. So it's a very stern, and you might say a very negative commandment. Well, for good reason, and we'll notice that as we go through this message today. But look at, or mentally look at the catechism with me, question number 51. What does the second commandment forbid? Well, the second commandment forbiddeth the worshipping of God by images, or any other way, listen to this, not appointed in his word. That's the second commandment summarized. Thou shalt not worship God through images, or by any other means, not appointed or supported by his precious word. Now, Protestant ministers have been wrong in simply applying this commandment to Roman Catholicism, because I hope you do not mind me mentioning that name, because it stands out to me amongst all false religions as the great example of the violation of the second commandment. Thou worshipping of God by images, graven likenesses of things in heaven and earth, angels, Mary, saints, all kinds of things, icons, images, idols. You will find that very strongly in all false religion. If you were to go to Greece or Cyprus, you would go into the Orthodox churches that really would have nothing to do with Roman Catholicism. And yet there it is, the same thing. So I'm not coming hard on Roman Catholicism, but I'm not going soft on them either, if you want to put it that way. But you might wonder, well, how does Rome, the Church of Rome, get around the second commandment with this very strong prohibition against idolatry, image worship. Maybe worshipping God through the use of images of Christ and of God. That's a very good question. Well, let me tell you how they do get around it. The Roman Catholic Church, they have their own set of Ten Commandments. Perhaps you knew that. But they actually do away with the second commandment and they unite it with the first. So the first commandment really is commandment 1 and 2. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me, for thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That is commandment number 1. The second commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, which in our catechism is the third commandment. So how do they get 10 commandments? Well, they split commandment number 10, and they give 9 and 10. They divide that up and thus retain 10 commandments. Why do they do that? Well, it means they can apply the words of the second commandment, verse number 4, about making any graven image or any likeness of any other thing to false worship in verse 2. Do you see what I'm saying? Commandment number 1 has to do with false gods. False gods that even the Church of Rome would not even touch. Heathenism. Rome will say this is heathenism. And the images in verse number 4 are the images of heathenism. And God has forbidden that. But as far as Christian worship is concerned, as far as the worship of the Roman Catholic Church is concerned, well, that's perfectly fine. God is not actually condemning us. He's condemning those who worship false gods and their images of false gods. But of course, that does not stand. And we will have a look at that in a few moments. Now, I said last week that I want to take the positive as well as the negative, maybe coming down more strongly on the positive side, trying to encourage you as God's people that we are to keep the law of God. Why? Because we love the law of God. If ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. We do not keep the commandments of God out of fear. Fear is no way to get a people to love the Lord by throwing out threats and throwing out all kinds of things. And though the Lord does that, and that's still here, we must look at that, but yet we must see this as a point of love, that God's law, remember, and God's love and law are two things that come together. Mount Calvary, the law, or the love of God. Mount Sinai, the law of God. Both laws, both mountains stand in the vicinity of the Christian at all times. So I want us to see here this morning that this second commandment, look at verse number 4 with me, please. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Yes, God is forbidding certain things here, but God is actually instructing you, Christian. He's instructing me as a pastor of the church here and with the session to give to God worship that is according to his word. Not worship that is deviating from his word, but worship that is in compliance with his commandments. Thou shalt not make unto me any other invention, any other way that you think how I should be worshipped. You must worship me my way. So here the Christian learns how to worship God in the right manner, in the right way. I'm sure you've met people who have said, well, it doesn't matter how you worship as long as you're sincere. It doesn't matter what denomination you go to as long as you're sincere. It doesn't matter where you worship or how you worship or what you wear to worship or what music you use in worship or what kind of things you employ in your worship. As long as you're sincere, we just worship God in a slightly different way. I want to say this morning, men and women, that I cannot personally accept that statement as being biblical. And I trust in a few moments' time we will have come to see that there's no way that we cannot or we can keep that statement as being biblical. You may be sincere, but you may be sincerely wrong, as we will find. There are a couple of things I want to leave with you today. Firstly, I want to consider the purity of worship. The purity of worship. That is what this commandment is teaching you and I. God wants his worship to be kept pure and free from all kinds of restrictions and, you know, hindrances, inventions. If you were to go to the churches in Scotland, even in England, way back in the days, the 1800s, 1700s, even before that, or the early 1900s, when you go into a worship building, something similar like this, maybe if they were to come into a building like this, we'd think this is very ornate. But, you know, Protestant worship meeting houses were very simple buildings. There were no stained glass windows, for example. Not that some churches today still have stained glass windows, but I'm thinking here of, you know, images depicting of Christ and scenes from Scripture. Protestant churches wouldn't even have musical instruments. And there are still sections of the Christian church who deem musical instruments to be an invention and to be brought into the church as which are banned by the Scriptures. And while we in the Free Presbyterian Church do not fully go down that way with them, yet we allow them that. All for the purity of the worship service. That there, when a worshiper comes in, that's you, the worshiper comes into the house of God to worship God. That you come focused. That you're not distracted by images and by idols and by different things, by priestly garments, by men standing before you dressed in ornate garments. The Protestant worship service, back in Scotland or England or even here in Ireland, it was a very simple, simplistic manner of worship. Why? Because we wanted to keep our thoughts pure as we give our worship to God. That's why you've come here this morning. At least I trust you've come here this morning. You've come here to worship God. But here God lays down the regulative principle. Here's what regulates our worship. Thou shalt not bring in certain things that will corrupt my worship. And here God, as you will see in verse number 4 and 5, takes us very seriously when he says, I, the Lord, am a jealous God. I will visit the iniquity. I will visit disobedience with my wrath on the churches that do not go along with what I say. So, how do we apply this, the purity of worship? Well, we've got to look to God's word. There is what's known as the regulative principle. Or worship is regulated by the scriptures. What God has given us, we will use. I will not deal with that fully this morning, but I will do that at another particular time. But let's turn to a verse in John chapter 4 and the verse 24. John 4, verse 24, what does it say? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worshipping God in spirit and in truth. Now, God is a spirit. That means he cannot be comprehended. God, we cannot get a canvas out and say, this is God. This is how he looks, or this is how we think he looks. Everything is the work of the imagination. And that's why God comes and he says, thou shalt not make unto me any graven or artist's impression, because it's an image. That's where the word image comes from, the imagination. And God says, that is not to be, because I am a spirit and no man has seen God at any time. I know there's all kinds of arguments. Well, what about Christ? Surely men saw Christ when he walked on this earth. We'll look at that later on if we have time. But what I'm saying to you here is God is an incomprehensible spirit being. And when we come to worship him, God says, you worship me as a spirit being. Don't worship me as something else. Worship me as I am, the incomprehensible, immortal, invisible, God only wise. That's God minimum. And if only we, the worshipper, and I, the worshipper, as I come this morning to worship God also, would have this view of God, that he is incomprehensible, that his majesty is beyond this world, then I will realize that I cannot worship him from a page with a picture or some kind of image or icon or anything else. You see, when man, through the workings of his own imagination, creates an idol, he creates his impression of God. You know, Mel Gibson's most famous film was The Passion of Christ. Now, if you were to watch that film, I'm sure some of you have, you will feel your emotions being drawn out for Christ or the actor. But bear in mind, that's only a movie director's. And by the way, there's many things in that film that are very, very blasphemous. But that's only a movie director's impression of what happened to Christ and how Christ looked and all the events that followed. You go to the Sistine Chapel in Rome, I've never been. Now some in this congregation have been. And you see the impressions, wonderful, skillful, highly skillful, you know, priceless, you know, impressions of Christ and God and angels and heaven. Men and women, at the end of the day, it's only an impression. But you know something? It's an offense to God. Because man cannot comprehend God. And God does not want to be comprehended by an artist. Let me give you an example for a moment. Let's take some particular king, a very important king, in some land of the world. And some other man in another country has never met this king, has heard so much about him. He has heard about his battles and the skill with which he employs himself as a general. And he imagines to himself, well, this king, he must be something else. And this sculptor, he gets out his chisel and he orders in the finest of gold and the most precious materials, and he begins to carve and sculpt this impression that he has of this particular king. And he polishes that image or that statue to absolutely mirror finish. And in his own country, he calls all the dignitaries together and he says, I'm going to unveil a picture or this sculptor of this king of this unknown, this country. We've never met him, but here's what we believe this king is like. And he pulls off the cloth and there's a statue of a dog or some other kind of grotesque animal. How do you feel the king would feel? That sculptor, though he may have been sincere in his work, yet he has sincerely been wrong in his impression of that particular person. Isn't that right? Would that king be wrong in becoming very angry and calling in that sculptor and taking his head off and ordering that golden piece of statue to be broken in pieces, ground in pieces, and cast away, and everything to be destroyed? Of course he would. And yet when we come to God, the incomprehensible God, here is man coming and he sets up his little idol and says, God, this is you. And we're so impressed. And he gives his image of the incomprehensible God. And then God visits that with anger and God says, I, the Lord, am a jealous God. And I am wroth, I am offended, I am insulted by this. And yet, men and women, that's what happens all the time. In worship, where God, the true God, is professed to be worshipped, he is debased by the worship of some men. I just can't remember who it was said. Yes, it was Charles Hodge. He said that idolatry and image bearing, imagery in that sense, everywhere in the world, is represented in Scripture as being the greatest insult that the creature can offer and heap upon the head of the creature, of the Creator. It's the greatest insult to God. And yet, men and women, we need to apply this to ourselves today. When we look at our worship service, we need to be careful to maintain the purity of worship. Not bringing in things that actually we believe
are glorifying to God whenever they're giving a completely wrong impression of God. Now, let me give you a perfect example. Not a perfect example, because there are no examples that are perfect. But let me give you an example of this. When you go to some kind of worship service, and these worship services are taking place all the time, and I'm not saying that worship services need to be like our worship services. There's certain things could be better in the Free Presbyterian, maybe, style of worship service. So, for one thing, we could get our people to sing better. There's other churches that sing very well. And they sing good songs. And they sing very, you know, it's always good to be in a church where worship is strong and vibrant. But that's not everything. Maybe I'm just speaking of Mount Marion. But anyway, you can go to a worship service. And you can take your seat. And before very long, there's a rock band takes to the stage. And people will say, but this is worship. But let me apply my previous point. What kind of impression does that give of God? Is God some kind, I said reverently, rocker with long hair? And a leather jacket? That's the kind of impression that the world and that kind of worship gives. I was talking to a friend in the United States recently. He was telling me about this movement that's now moved into the UK, and it's called Rapping for God. We're regularly now in worship services in the United States, and you can go on. I wouldn't encourage anyone to do that, but you can go online. You can see this for yourself, where these rappers, if you know what rap music is, I can never really make head or tail of it, but, well, they bring, I'm speaking here of evangelicals who have been known to you and me in their worship services. Will the man stand and rap the gospel? What kind of impression does that give of God? Do you know what that is? That's a violation of the second commandment. Thou shalt not make, thou shalt not invent graven images. Thou shalt not, you know, it's not just speaking of a picture hanging on a wall. It's speaking of things being brought into the worship service that are intended to, you know, give an impression of God. I mean, the classic example in Northern Ireland would be the drama. Why do we not have drama? A man acting out a scene. He's Christ coming along, and you have a drunkard and trying to convey the gospel. That's all forbidden in the second commandment. God says, thou shalt not worship me by any other means, not appointed in my word. We've got to move on here very quickly, but let us turn to a few verses. Exodus chapter 32. Just turn over a few more pages there. Exodus chapter 32. When Moses is up the mountain, there's a problem kicks off down below. The people say, Moses has gone far too long. Where is he? He's only gone 40 days, and that's a long time. If husband, you left the home for 40 days, your wife would be worrying where you're at. And your children say, well, where is he at? But 40 days he's gone, he's in the mountain, but the people were told, look, I'm going up here to meet with God. What a lesson there is, men and women. When you go to meet with God, it's not just for a few moments. To salve the conscience and then skate back out. Moses went to meet with God, and when he went to meet with God, he was away for 40 days, 40 nights. And here we find in verse 1 of verse 32, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down the mount, he was up there a very long time, they gathered themselves unto Aaron and said unto him, make us gods. Now let's get this right here. This is not false worship. They knew God was in the mountain. They could hear the thunder rumbling. They knew God had come down in the mountain. But they said, let us make gods which shall go before us. For this man Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, what has become of him? And Aaron said unto the people, well, get your gold, break off your earrings and your necklaces, and bring them all together, and we will make a golden calf. And that's what they did. They constructed this golden calf. But it was not that they were worshipping the golden calf. This was their representation. This was their impression of the God on the mountain. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 5.
When Aaron saw it, that's the golden, when he looked at this golden calf, you know what he said? He said, tomorrow is a feast unto God. Tomorrow, we're going to worship the true God. And this calf is going to help us. We're going to look at this calf. And we're going to think, the God that brought us up out of Egypt, he was like a golden calf. You know what a calf does? An ox. In those days, he pulled the cart. A strong beast. A man's impression of God at the foot of Sinai, as you can see, was a grievous insult to Jehovah. You could see or imagine, there's that word again, imagine. But you can imagine the Lord actually looking down and saying, that's what my people think of me. I'm nothing more than a calf. Well, you can understand what actually is going on here. You know, they fell before this calf, believing that they were worshipping the true God, but in a false way. Yet over above, the thunders began to move in the direction of the people. The dark clouds began to gather. The wrath of God is about to burst over the head of the people. What actually takes place? Well, let's go down this chapter. Look at verse 19. Well, the Lord tells Moses, look what's going on down here. Moses, get down the mountain. They've made a calf. They've broken the commandments already, Moses, and we haven't even given it to them. And Moses comes down the mountain, and with the two tables of stone, in verse number 19, he saw the people dancing before the calf, and there they are, naked before the calf. You find that in verse 25, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked. That physically meant they were dancing naked. Oh, the corruption that had come into the worship service. I mean, you would have thought that the most holy and reverent worship service in the scriptures would be here in Exodus chapter 32. God on the mount, but people so confused that they stripped themselves of their very clothes and began to dance before this calf. Golden calf worship is nothing new to the Church of Christ. If you only knew some of the worship services that took place and do take place in so-called worship venues throughout the United Kingdom, they're very, very similar to this kind of worship service here. This is a worship service. Dancing not to a golden calf, but to some kind of rock band, worship leader. And the worship leader is now the God, not the pastor. The most important man in a worship service now is not the man preaching the word, but the man leading the singing, the man creating the atmosphere. Now you can find that kind of atmosphere, there's no place for a minister of the gospel. If you have that kind of service, there's no place for the preaching of God's word because it's not deemed important. But look what happens in verse 19 when Moses came down. Moses came down the mount and he took the two tables of stone. Now you young people and well, everybody come together and let's look at this. What did Moses do? He took the two tables of stone and he broke them with his hands. Now you're thinking he took them and he either broke them over his knees or he broke them on the mount. But look at the word there. It says he broke them beneath the mount. Beneath the mount. He actually broke them with his hands. He ground them to dust. That word broke there actually means burst them. He took them and he crushed them to dust. Symbolizing that that's what the Lord was going to do to them. If you could read the previous verses, God says, I'm going to go down, Moses. I'll beat the mountain before you. I'll beat the base of this mountain before you, Moses. And I'm going to destroy them. And Moses says, Lord, don't do it. Lord, don't do it. Because the Egyptians only say, The God of Israel has brought them out into the wilderness to destroy them. Lord, don't do it. God heard the prayer of Moses. He didn't destroy them. But Moses broke and crushed into dust. That's what he literally did. Showing the people that that's what you've done to God's law. And that's what God would have done to you. Look at verse 20. He took the calf which they had made. And he did the same thing. He burnt it in the fire. And he ground it to powder. And he strawed it in the water. And he made the people drink it. And show them the bitterness of false worship. Worshipping God in their own way. Then a moment. Time is gone. And I cannot. Maybe we'll come back to this next week. It's a very important subject, the subject of worship. But I dare not let you home without applying this to yourselves. When we come to worship God in the light of what's taking place here, we could bring us all together. You know, the golden calf worship. How do we worship God? Bringing things that into the worship of God that corrupt the worship service of God. God wants to be worshipped in a pure manner. Well, there are certain things here. We do not have a golden calf before us this morning, but the danger of that is ever before us. We can omit to worship God. There are two types of sins. Sins of omission, that is omitting to do what God commands, and sins of commission, omit, that is committing things. When God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. God says, thou shalt not do that. When you do have commit adultery or steal or murder, you commit a sin of commission. But when God says, worship me in spirit and truth, and we don't do that, that is a sin of omission. We are omitting to do something. So when you look at the commandments of God, there's really, you know, from two ends. We either fail in committing sin, or we fail in omitting to do what God has actually commanded. And here we have a worship service at 11:30 in Mount Merriam every Sabbath day, and at 7:00 on the Lord's Day evening. And when we do not come to those worship services, when we fail to be present at those worship services, that is a sin of omission. We omit to give God his worship. What is that? It's the breaking of the second commandment. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Some of you are maybe sitting there this morning thinking, well, what about the use of pictures in children's meetings? That subject has been one of great debate for many years. I know in many churches, the churches we were brought up in, pictures of Christ were forbidden by the session of the church. But let's look at it for a moment scripturally. I mean, no point me standing here saying, you can't do that. You've got to know why. When you have a picture of Christ, whether it's feeding the 5,000, or whether it's standing in the Sea of Galilee, you'll have someone who will say, and I remember, not name the man, he said to me, but I'm not worshipping that picture. I'm not worshipping that picture. The second commandment only has to do with the worshipping of pictures of Christ. And the wee child's not bowing down when he reads a storybook. He's not looking at that picture and bowing down. But let me tell you this. Can you as a Christian ever look at a picture of Christ and not ever think highly and be impressed? Is it only a picture? Would you deface that picture? If it was a picture on a wall with David Beckham on one side and Christ on the other, would you think highly of one that is Christ, or would you think of them both in the same? Honestly, give an honest answer. There's Beckham on this wall, there's Christ on the other. Ah, they're both the same. We're not worshipping them. They're only pictures. No, they're not. They are intended to give an impression of Christ.
They're intended to make us think highly of Christ. Isn't that why we become highly offended when some reprobate gives an impression of Christ that is highly offensive? Isn't that why we hear of pictures of Christ? Isn't that why the Muslim becomes highly offended over Allah when somebody paints a picture of his God? Oh, it's only a picture. Does he believe that? Of course he doesn't. Oh, he becomes highly offended. And if you were in the right country at the wrong time, you would lose your head for that. We'll leave it at that point. But I could take you back to the 16th century, to the Reformation. And when the Reformation was taking hold, gaining momentum, Roman Catholics, men who orthodoxly followed their church to the letter, when the gospel got hold of their heart, the first thing they did, they went into, I was in a Protestant church in France a couple of years ago, Calvin's Cathedral. And there you would have seen, one of the churches Calvin actually preached in. And when Calvin preached in those churches, great ornate buildings, but not one shred. Not a picture. There was the places where the idol would have stood, cut into the wall, where you would have had the saints standing. Not one of them. And if you could have understood the French guide, they would have told you, there's the place where the men carried them out, broke them in pieces. There's the hooks in the walls where the pictures once hung. The tapestries hung. There's where the font was. It's all gone. Huge buildings, Gothic buildings, where men went in, cleared out the garbage, and God blessed. Why did men come to worship? We have come to worship the true living God. In a pure way, in a simple way. Men and women, may God bless you. But may the Lord help us to apply these commandments. And we'll continue this on next Lord's Day morning by His grace. But I trust the Lord will bless you today. Let us pray. Father, we come to Thee not to berate Thy people, Thy church. But Lord, we come to worship Thee as the true and living God, and Father, Thou art to be worshipped because Thou art alone worthy. But we seek to do it in a manner that is glorifying to Thee. Father, help us to be done with all the rubbish, all that is highly offensive to Thee. May we glorify Thee as that great God, the only God, who is spirit incomprehensible. Father, we pray Thou would bless us today. Do bless the families of this church as they retire for the afternoon. May the hand of the Lord be upon them, be upon us all. Help us to return here tonight with the blessing of the Lord upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.